The scripture teaches us about God, his essence, his being, his attributes. God is spirit, non-physical, invisible to the fallen physical eye. But he is also a spirit that is infinite, different from all other spirits, no measure, no limits, no bounds. He is a spirit that is eternal, without beginning and without end, boundless in time. He is a spirit that is unchangeable, constant, always the same, no shadow of turning. But further, he is infinite, limitless, eternal, without beginning and end, and unchangeable, immutable in all of what he is. His being, his essence, is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. His wisdom is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. His power is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and his holiness. And now this morning we come to message number 15 on the attributes of God, and we will begin to consider God's justice. Question 4 of the Shorter Catechism answered, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is just. I have 4 points under this subject. We will look at 2 this morning. The first point is, what is the justice of God? The second point is, we see his justice in the scripture. The third one, his justice on the Christian. And the fourth point will be his justice on those that are lost. But firstly, what is the justice of God? You can consider God's justice in 2 areas. Firstly, he is just in his character. Perfect and holy. He never judges a matter wrongly because he is just in his character. And then flowing from that, him being just in his character, he is just in all his dealings with all his creatures. Brakel says, the righteousness or justice of God consists in giving each his worthy due, either by punishment or reward. God does not err in his judgment because he is just, he is fair. Or as Thomas Vincent the Puritan says, the justice of God is his essential property, whereby he is infinitely righteous and equal both in himself and in his dealings with creatures. End of quote. God is just, he's righteous, and he's fair. In himself, in his being, and flowing from that, because he's just in his being, flowing from that, he is just in his judgment of everyone and everything. Now, as I've already said in the introduction, God's justice is infinite. It is limitless. It is absolutely just. There are no exceptions to God's justice. There are no clauses that will avert righteous judgment. There are no legal loopholes whereby anyone can wriggle out from under God's justice. He is infinitely just. He is eternally just. He was always just. He is just. And he will always be just. And he is unchangeably just. He never was nor will be less absolute in his dealings out of justice. He is just and he is fair. His justice does not vary. We see that in the scripture, don't we? God deals out retributive justice from the Old into the New Testament. Remember, and all his people have always known that he is just, haven't they? What did Enoch preach? Way in early Genesis we read of Enoch, but it tells us what Enoch preached in Jude verses 14 and 15. He preached the righteous judgment of God. And the word righteous means the just judgment of God. Right back in Genesis, Enoch preached that round about 4000 BC. And what did Noah preach? In 2 Peter, it tells us chapter 2 and verse 5. He preached the righteous judgment of God round about 2500 BC. And in Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham is there pleading with the Lord for Sodom. Look, what does Abraham say in Genesis 18, verse 25? He says to the Lord, "Far be it from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The judge of all the earth does what's right. Even Abraham knew that. Abraham was, of course, wrong, because there was no righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah in and of themselves anyway, apart from Lot and his family. But what was Abraham saying in 2000 BC? He was saying, "God, you are just. And you will do what's right." And in Moses' song, in Deuteronomy and chapter 32, it says in verse 4, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are judgment or just, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Here we have it again. These are all great saints from the Old Testament. What is Moses saying round about 1400 BC? He is saying God is just. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, King David in Psalm number 9 and verses 7 to and 8. "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." What is David saying? 1000 BC, he is saying God is just and righteous. This is the witness of the saints of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 16. "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness." Isaiah in 760 BC is saying God is just. And what does Malachi call God's day of judgment? That day that shall burn as an oven. He says, "When the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." In 397 BC, he's saying God is righteous and just in his judgment. And then you come to the book of Romans chapter 2, and in verses 4 and 5, it says these words into the New Testament. "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness And the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God, leadeth thee to repentance. But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The Apostle Paul is saying God is righteous and just in his judgments. And what does John say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Right back in Revelation on chapter 19, verse 11 to 16, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and so on. John is saying, in one of the last chapters in Revelation, Jesus, or God, is righteous in his judgment. This is the undeniable testimony of the Bible. That's why it's worth looking at all those passages. Because now we know, we see it in the Bible. It's not just me saying it. All the godly people in the Old and New Testament confess that God is righteous and just. But we went from the beginning of Genesis to the book of Revelation for another reason. God's righteousness is never changed. It was Enoch said it in 4000 BC, Noah said it in 2500, Abraham 2000 BC, Moses 1420, David in 1000 BC, Isaiah in 760, Malachi in 397 BC, Apostle Paul in AD 60, and the Apostle John AD 97. Of course, he was even talking about the ushering in of the eternal state at the end. From the beginning to the end, God's justice has not changed. At all. Immutable. All of the saints say God is just in his judgments, infinite, eternally, and unchangeably just and righteous. And for all eternity, he will still be righteous. What is the justice of God? That he is just in his being. Therefore, he is just in all his dealings with his creatures. The scripture teaching is that God was just, he is just, and will always be just. At this point in some of the books on the attributes of God, talking about the justice or righteousness of God, some writers now put in here immediately, they start talking about the distributed righteousness of God. Immediately now they start talking about that, or we know it better as the imputed righteousness of God. They look at God's righteousness in his being, and now they immediately jump to how he imputes that righteousness to sinners. To do that is both right and wrong in different ways. It is right in that God does distribute his righteousness, but it is wrong in the order of studying it. God is righteous. We must look next at his righteous judgment before we start jumping to distributed righteousness, which is the cure. In studying the justice of God, the foundation of that is God is just in his being. And that is the foundation of his justice. He is just. Distributed or imputed righteousness comes way after that. And it has to be in that order. Because it flows from, as a consequence of God's innate justice. It is because God is just that that causes or necessitates imputed righteousness for sinners. Distributed righteousness is merely an illustration of God's inherent righteousness or justice. And it flows after as a consequence. But we are here studying the justice of God. We are looking at the foundation. And to read imputed righteousness into the foundation is to get the order wrong and be muddled in our thinking. It is to mix up the superstructure of the building with the foundation. The foundation is God is just. He is just. Therefore, he will judge injustice. Therefore, no one can be saved without imputed righteousness comes third, not second. The foundation is God is just in his being, and flowing from that, there are certain implications. Distributed or imputed righteousness being one. Second point this morning. His justice. We've established God is just. We already knew that, but we've seen it in the Bible. Now, secondly, his justice is seen in what? God's justice is seen or illustrated by certain events in Scripture. That God is just is abundantly clear and illustrated in the Bible. Jude verse 6 tells us that God judged the fallen angels who are reserved in chains of darkness. Justice. He is just even with angels. The scripture also teaches in Genesis chapter 6 to 9 that God is just in his judgment with the whole world in Noah's day. He justly judged them with the flood for their sins of thought and action. He's not only just with angels, he's just with the whole world. His justice is meted out. In Genesis 19, we see with Sodom and Gomorrah that God judged the wicked, the perversion of sodomy. He justly judged them with fire. And it tells us that in both Jude and 2 Peter. Some people try and weaken the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and say it wasn't just for sodomy. What a load of nonsense. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 8 tells us concerning God, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Conversation means lifestyle. The filthy lifestyle of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with or by their unlawful deeds. And then in the little book of Jude, on just verse 7, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, in the same way, giving themselves over to fornication, sexual immorality, and going after strange flesh, sexual perversion, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Justice. God administered justice on Sodom and Gomorrah. He administered justice on Lot's wife. Justice, justice, justice. Psalms 9 verse 17 tells us that the wicked shall be cast into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Justice. God is just. He is completely just with the wicked. He's completely just with the nations. Hell is our just deserts. That is justice. It's what we deserve. He is just with Israel and Judah in the Old Testament. He's just with his own people. We see that over and over again. Our brother has just been reading from Judges over and over. Justice. God administers, judges justly. He punishes them for their sin every time. And God is just with you and me. Isn't he? And he can be just and is just with you and me because he was just with Jesus Christ. And that's why I read to you Matthew 27 and those verses 45 to 50. God is just in all his dealings, and that is easily proven from Scripture, yes. He's just with the angels. He's just in the days of Noah and the flood. He's just with Sodom and Gomorrah and Babel and wicked nations. But far more than that, the ultimate proof that God is absolutely and always just is the cross on the hill of Golgotha. Think about it that way. If ever there was the slightest possibility, if ever there was a time when you would expect that God would withhold or divert his retributive justice, if there was going to be any possibility ever, if there was any other way to withhold justice, you'd expect to see him do it with his only begotten Son. When the Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross outside Jerusalem's walls, when his beloved only begotten Son, who was and is the most precious thing to God in all eternity, was crucified. If ever you'd expect justice to be held back, it would be when the second person of the Godhead was nailed to the cross. He who had no sin of his own, when he was crucified. You see, what I'm saying is this: if justice, if God's justice could ever be set aside, if there was ever an exception, we would have seen it on the cross. But instead, we see that God is still absolutely just. We see 3 hours of darkness. We hear God's Son cry, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Isaiah tells us even more than what we see in the Gospels, and he actually tells us that it pleased the Lord, in capital letters, Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent God, God the Father, it pleased the Lord to bruise his Son. It pleased him. That's how just he is. And it tells us that God, in his justice, made Jesus Christ's soul an offering for our sin. And the justice of God was poured out in full, and he didn't hold anything back. It was unremittent. And the righteousness of God screamed out when our sin was laid on Christ to crush him, and God crushed him. Kill him. The wages of sin is death. And he died. See, the main lesson that we must learn from the cross of Jesus Christ first is not that God is love, because that is meaningless without learning the first lesson, the measure of the love we see in the cross, that God is just. And he cannot but be just. And he is just in his dealings with all his creatures, and there are no exceptions. And then we can move to love after that when we see what he did to his son, and that's the measure of his love. But we must see first that God is just. Let me conclude and apply for this morning. What is the justice of God? Well, God is just in his being, and therefore, because he's just in his being, he's just in his dealings with all creatures. He's always fair in his judgment, from 4000 BC to the end of time. God is just is a main theme of worship, isn't it? We sing the Psalms. Look at the Psalms. God is just. God is just. God is just. The second point this morning was his justice is seen in how he deals with the fallen angels. He's just in his judgment. He's just at the flood. He's just at Babel. He's just at Sodom and Gomorrah. He's just with the wicked nations. They will all be cast into hell. But most of all, he's just is seen at the cross on Calvary's hill. So I ask you, Christian, myself included, remember, always remember that God is just. Rejoice in him being just. Worship him. We worship him for being just. Of course we do. Nobody respects an unjust judge. God is just. We worship him. He is perfect justice. We love God because of his justice. And we thank God that he is so just as to pour our sentence of death on his son. That's how just. And for anyone listening who is not saved, you are not trusting in Jesus, and you are not repenting of your sin, you may say, but I attend church. What I'm telling you is nothing to do with that. I'm telling you, God is just. You might say, but I'm not too bad. You might just say, but I was christened. I'm not interested in that. I am saying God is just. But I do good works, many may say. They're still around today. I do. God is just. The only way for you to be justified with God is that if Jesus Christ died in your place. And you only know that if you're repenting of your sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the only way to avoid God's infinite, eternal, unchangeable, perfect justice falling upon you. And for anyone, honestly, for anyone that can understand the teaching of God's justice in the Bible, to actually think, in my case, seeing I'm not too bad, and seeing I do good works or attend church, and because of this, God will not execute his justice on me, that thinking is absolute illogical folly. God will not avert justice falling upon you because he did not avert justice from falling on his perfect son. To think that anyone could actually gain heaven without Jesus Christ is folly. Folly. And to think that, if you think that, you're so, so lost. So lost. If there's any inkling in your heart, cry out in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ and be saved. Because without him, you're lost. What's the preacher's job? Ultimately this, and I'm never ashamed to do this. If anyone is listening on the internet or anywhere else, I offer you nothing but Jesus Christ. And I ask you this question, will you receive him? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I offer you Christ. But to refuse Jesus Christ is most wicked. Most wicked. I finish with this quote from Thomas Watson, the Puritan. In the light of the justice of God, he says this, the wicked shall drink a sea of wrath, but not one sip or drop of injustice. At that day shall all mouths be stopped, and God's justice shall be fully vindicated from all the clamors of unjust men. So true. So true. Christ is the sinner's only hope. We worship a just God, brethren, and we thank God for it. Amen, and thank you for your attention this morning.